Please stay standing for the reading of the gospel. Reading today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 47. It's titled, Mary Visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And if you can stay standing, we're going to go ahead and do the opening prayer.
One of my favorite traditions during Advent has always been the lighting of the Advent wreath. When I was a child, my family had an Advent wreath in our home, and it was on our dining room table, and we would light it each of the Sundays of Advent during our Sunday meal. And, of course, we had three purple candles and one pink candle. And the way that we did it when I was a child was the first Sunday we'd light one purple candle, the second Sunday two purple candles. The third Sunday we'd light all three purple candles. And the fourth Sunday we would light the three purple candles and the pink candle. And as I understood it, the pink candle was for the fourth Sunday, and it signified that we were getting really close to Christmas. It wasn't until I was in seminary that I realized that was wrong. The pink candle, it turns out, is supposed to be on the third Sunday of Advent, not the fourth. The third Sunday, this Sunday, is called Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is the Latin word meaning rejoice. And Gaudete Sunday is named after the first word of the introit used in the Latin Mass for the third Sunday of Advent. Gaudete in Domino Semper, rejoice in the Lord always. The pink candle, the joy candle, comes on the third Sunday. And there is a good reason behind that. Advent was originally a 40-day season of penitence, just like Lent. But in the 6th century, it was shortened from beginning 40 days before Christmas to just the four Sundays before Christmas, but it was still a penitential season. That's why the traditional color for Advent is purple. Purple is a somber color. It represents repentance. Advent in the old days was not a festive holiday season that it is today. The celebration came on Christmas, which began a 12-day feast, the 12 days of Christmas. That's when the decorating happened. That's when the parties were thrown. That's when the gifts were given and the tables were spread with all kinds of goodies. Advent was the opposite of all that. It was a fasting season. Advent was a time for self-examination, penitential exercises, denying the flesh. It was a serious and somber season. But even in the midst of that repentance, even in the midst of introspection and hard discipline and spiritual preparation, even in the midst of all of that, still there is joy. Because after all, this is all leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth. This is all leading up to the knowledge of our Savior coming to us. And even now, before we get to Christmas, we already know the end of the story. We already know that we have been redeemed. And so the pink candle, Gaudete Sunday, is a time to rejoice, a respite in the middle of our penitence, to remember that even now we have joy in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That comes from Philippians 4:4. What's remarkable about that verse is that Paul wrote that letter to the Philippians while he was suffering, while he was in prison while he was facing all kinds of hardship and persecution, and he didn't know what the future would hold for him. Blessed are you when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and condemn your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice when that happens. Leap for joy because you have a great reward in heaven. That's what Jesus said to those who would follow him. Rejoice when all that happens. Rejoice when they hate you, reject you, insult you, condemn you. Leap for joy. Why? Because you have a great reward in heaven. Jesus doesn't say, just hang on for now, and you'll be joyful later when you get to heaven. He says, rejoice now, leap for joy. Even though times are tough, even though not everything is going your way, even though some have turned against you, you don't have to wait. You can be joyful now. The Apostle Paul didn't say, rejoice in the Lord when you get what you want. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Even when friends and family turn against you, rejoice. Even when the workload seems overwhelming, rejoice. Even when the diagnosis is not what you have been hoping for, rejoice. Even when your mobility is limited and your faculties are failing, rejoice. Why? Because God is with you. Because your Savior, Emmanuel, has come. Because the very Son of God has given himself for you and to you. So rejoice. Because you have a great reward in heaven. The Apostle James put it this way, James 1, 2 through 4. My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. You see, everything that happens in this life, everything we come up against, any kind of struggle, any kind of challenge, all of it is an occasion for God to work his goodwill in us, strengthening our faith, conforming us ever more to the image and likeness of Christ, who suffered himself for our salvation so that we can have joy. Scrooge doesn't get that. At least not yet. We've been looking this Advent season at the redemption of Scrooge using Charles Dickens' timeless classic, A Christmas Carol. It's the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, a crotchety old man who has no appreciation for Christmas. Life for Scrooge is all about work and frugality. Serious business. No time for merriment, love, and joy. Bah humbug is what he has to say about all that. The idea of his worker, Bob Cratchit, wanting some extra time off for Christmas annoyed Ebenezer Scrooge to no end. What's the value of time off? What is there to celebrate? There's work to be done and nothing else. Giving to charity, that just encourages laziness. Throwing parties, that just wastes money. That was Scrooge's worldview. That was how he lived for years. Until one Christmas Eve, when he was visited by the ghost of his deceased business partner, Jacob Marley, who told him that living by that worldview had left him wrapped in chains that would weigh him down for eternity. And then Scrooge was visited by the ghost of Christmas past, who led him on an excursion through his childhood and earlier years, revisiting both the joys and the hurts that he had experienced in the past, joys he had turned away from, hurts that he had allowed to twist him into the hardened old man that he was. That brings us to today and the ghost of Christmas present. The ghost of Christmas present takes Scrooge on a journey around town during the 12 days of Christmas in Scrooge's present time. Traversing around town, Scrooge witnesses celebrations of joy that make little to no sense to him from his present worldview. Dickens describes the scene like this. The sky was gloomy, and the shortest streets were choked with a dingy mist, half-thawed, half-frozen, whose heavier particles descended in a shower of sooty atoms, as if all chimneys in Great Britain had by one consent caught fire and were blazing away to their dear heart's content. There was nothing very cheerful in the climate or the town, and yet was there an air of cheerfulness abroad that the clearest summer air and brightest summer sun might have endeavored to diffuse in vain, for the people who were shoveling away on the housetops were jovial and full of glee. Why? How? Where did this glee come from? How could there be joy in such a gloomy climate? It's not like these people that Scrooge was witnessing had anything to speak of. They didn't have nice big houses like his. Many of their bank accounts were close to empty, if they had bank accounts at all. They didn't even have the visage of a pure white Christmas snow to enjoy. The air was filled with soot and dingy mist. And yet, there was joy. The dichotomy between their poor circumstances and their joyful spirits heightened and became more personal for Scrooge as the ghost of Christmas present led him to the home of the Cratchits. Bob Cratchit was Scrooge's employee, a poor man whom Scrooge paid as little as possible because that's what good business and frugality demand. Now he got to see the conditions that wage afforded to the Cratchit family. A large family in a tiny house. The Cratchits lived with very little. And yet, their Christmas celebration was truly a celebration. It was filled with joy. Again, Dickens sets the scene for us. They were not a handsome family. They were not well-dressed. Their shoes were far from waterproof. Their clothes were scanty. And Peter might have known, and very likely did, the inside of a pawnbroker's. But they were happy, grateful, pleased with one another, and contented with the time. And when they faded and looked happier yet in the bright sprinklings of the Spirit's torch at parting, Scrooge had his eye upon them, and especially on Tiny Tim, until the last. Tiny Tim, the Cratchit's youngest son, was crippled. He got around with the help of a crutch or on his father's back. Scrooge asked the ghost what would become of the boy. If nothing changed, the ghost informed him, his seat would be empty the following Christmas. Surely this was no secret to the Cratchits. Certainly they understood that their son might not live out another year. They knew the poor conditions in which they lived, and yet in the midst of all of that, they had joy. From where did this joy come? Dickens gives us a hint when he describes Bob and Tiny Tim coming home from church. Mrs. Cratchit asked him how Tim behaved in church. Bob replied, as good as gold. He told me coming home that he hoped the people saw him in church because he was a cripple, and it might be pleasant to them to remember upon Christmas Day who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. You see, the Cratchits were joyful, even in their present unpleasant conditions, because they knew Jesus. Because they understood what Christmas is all about. Because they were aware that Christ himself was born into poor circumstances and lived a most humble life, so that poor, humble people such as they could know salvation. It was their faith that gave them joy. And because of that faith, because it was with them, no matter the circumstances, their joy was not dependent upon their circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances, because your joy is not based on your circumstances or surroundings. Your joy is in the Lord. How can we not be joyful when we know that the Lord is with us each moment of every day, despite the trials we might be facing, regardless of the difficulties before us? Emmanuel, God with us. That is the message of this season. That is what gives us hope, peace, joy. Emmanuel. Fortified with the knowledge of salvation, even a crippled and sickly boy can sincerely and joyfully proclaim, God bless us, everyone. Armed with the promise of God's goodness offered to us in Jesus Christ, even the most staid and serious among us can leap for joy. That's what we see in our gospel lesson for this morning. The child in my womb leaped for joy. That's what Elizabeth said to the Virgin Mary when she came to visit her. Elizabeth was in her third trimester of pregnancy. Her cousin Mary was in her first. Elizabeth's baby was John the Baptist. Mary's, of course, was Jesus. Mary had received the news of Elizabeth's pregnancy from the angel Gabriel, who came to proclaim the news of her own impending pregnancy with the Son of God. And following the visit of Gabriel to Mary, Luke tells us, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Everything we know about the Christmas story comes from just two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Matthew gives us some parts of the story. Luke gives us other parts of the story. Putting the exact timeline together can be a bit challenging because the two Gospels give two different sides of the story. Luke tells about the angel visiting Mary. Matthew tells about the angel visiting Joseph. The story we read today of Mary going to Elizabeth almost certainly happened before the angel's visit to Joseph. When the angel visited Joseph, Mary had already been found to be with child, and Joseph was trying to decide what he was going to do about that. But when the angel visited Mary, she wasn't even pregnant yet. The angel told her, you will conceive in your womb. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. It hadn't happened yet, but it soon would. And then Luke says, Mary went with haste to visit her relative Elizabeth. Was she running in fear because she didn't know how Joseph would respond when he found out about the pregnancy? Was she seeking solace with her older and well-established cousin, whom she had just learned was blessed with a similarly miraculous conception? Whatever the case, it could not have been an easy time for Mary. A young woman like her, if she was believed to have been unfaithful to her betrothed, was in a very precarious position. Joseph would have been within his rights to have her killed. And even if all he did was call off the engagement and send her away, which is what he, in fact, planned to do when he found out, that still would leave her without protection, without provision, without honor, without hope. And yet, even in that predicament, Mary was able to proclaim, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Even while facing uncertainty and danger, Mary's soul was filled with joy because she knew that the Lord was with her and she knew that he was her Savior. When the angel visited Mary, she wasn't pregnant yet. She may have even set out for Elizabeth's home before conceiving, but by the time she arrived at Elizabeth's home, the conception had taken place. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How is it that the mother of my Lord comes to visit me? Elizabeth said to her. Mary, at that point, probably had not told a single soul about the message of the angel or about the child within her. But Elizabeth knew. And what's more, the child within Elizabeth knew. Elizabeth says, as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child within my womb leaped for joy. The child, John the Baptist, the one sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord, to announce the coming of the Christ, he recognized the Savior even before either of them was born, and he leaped for joy. Now, joy and mirth were not qualities that were regularly associated with John the Baptist. He was a rather somber fellow. He preached a lot about sin and judgment. He lived in the wilderness and ate locusts. He wore clothing made of camel's hair. That could not have been fun. I can't imagine that John the Baptist spent a lot of time laughing and dancing and making merry. And yet, the first time he came into the presence of Christ, while they were both still in utero, John the Baptist leaped for joy. There is a time to be somber, yes. There is a need to address sin and to analyze our failures in relation to God and one another. There is a season for repentance and sorrow. There is a holy reckoning. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, still there is joy. There is the realization that life in this world is not all that we would like it to be. There is the reality of struggle, the grief of loss. There is poverty and sickness and the cry for justice. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, still there is joy. There is joy because the Lord is with us. Salvation is upon us. We don't have to wait until everything works out. Until we've made it through that next trial, until we've saved up enough money or lost enough weight, we don't have to wait until after we've put in enough hours at the office or made the best grades in school. We don't have to wait until we can see the light at the end of the tunnel or things begin to go our way. We can have the joy of the Lord now in the present. We don't have to wait for the kingdom to come or until we get to heaven. The birth of Jesus proves that God is with us now, and we can taste of his joy even in this moment. So as you continue to move through Advent and draw closer to Christmas, I pray that you won't be so caught up in the planning and preparations that you miss out on the joy. For that is God's gift to us right now, in the present moment. Whatever the circumstances of your life are right now, may you be filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for that joy that comes from knowing that you indeed are with us, even now. Thank you for coming into this world so that we could know your presence, so that we could know your power, so that we could know your redeeming love. Save us. Make us whole. Make us happy. Make us joyful. In Jesus' name, amen.